I know it's an odd title, but we're going to talk a little bit about suffering tonight. I think we all probably have an idea of what that means, right? We know what suffering feels like, whether or not it's our own selves. And I dare say most of us in here are of an age to where we have something, a knee, a back, fingers or something that is hurts and it causes us to suffer sometimes in many ways. But this is a little different. It's just talking about suffering, and I want to think of it just in general terms right now. So one of the most often questions I hear as a Christian, and people either ask me directly or I hear it being asked, is why would a loving God allow so much suffering to occur in the world? And I wish I had a very good answer for you, but I can give you some things that will put a little bit of it in perspective. First of all, it wasn't intended to be that way. It never was. God created a good world, and he said it is very good. And after all his creation was complete, he said it was good. But Adam calls this world, Adam and Eve, they cause this world to fall into under a curse. And because of that, the world itself and everybody that has come down since is part of that curse. And so things happen in this world. Again, God never intended it for it to happen to us. But it causes a lot of heartache and a lot of suffering. So it's not so much as why does God allow suffering in the world, is why do people continue to be evil in the world? Because that's what causes so much of the suffering, is the evil that is out there. And even in the prayer for the disciples, we often call it the Lord's Prayer, the Lord even says in the prayer, protect us from the evil. And so we pray that. But there was a certain... He wasn't an apostle at the time, but there was a certain man named Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. And so his story is the one that I want to read to start us out with. Let's start with Acts chapter 9, verse 10. So we're going to just read through it and just kind of get the gist of the story. So it says in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Verse 12. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, then Ananias answered and, Lord, it's kind of interesting. You got to remind, Ananias thought he had to remind the Lord about who Saul really was. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. Again, all that evil is that suffering. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Next verse. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And this is the money quote. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So let's leave that scripture up there for a little bit. So sometimes, for some people, suffering is something that will glorify God. The Bible even tells us that all things work to good to them who are called, and love the Lord. Because it's so hard to believe, we start to think about how in the world can my suffering be worked out to my good? And it turns out it can create character, first of all. How you endure your suffering can create a very godly character in you. And the scripture in another place says, you also be able to comfort people wherewith you have been comforted. So you learn to have, one, patience in your suffering. And sometimes it's caused by even our own lack of discipline, our overeating, our lack of exercise, or whatever it is that we do. Sometimes we get ourselves in a bind if we, I remember when it wasn't so long ago, I climbed a ladder and got up on top of my own house. I've never had a fear of heights, never. And I got up there and was doing fine. And then when I went to get back down, my hands started shaking, my feet and knees started knocking together, and I thought, oh no, what's gotten into me here? I've never had a fear of heights. And that day I learned coming down off that ladder that I suddenly had a fear of coming down. Not so much going up, but coming down. That was a very scary part. I've never had that happen to me before. But see, that could have caused me, by not having somebody out there with me holding the ladder, it could have caused me to fall. And I could have ended up suffering because of my own lack of discipline, just having somebody there. But you know, there's all kinds of suffering that was allowed by God to reveal things about himself. It would be to glorify him. And you might wonder, well, are there any examples of such people? And I say to you, yes. We start out with Job, for example. Well, when the angels were having some kind of meeting that was going on in the presence of the Lord, God bragged about Job, talked about how good a man he was. Of course, Satan was there. And you know the story where Satan decides that you know what, if you just take your hand back from him and let him suffer a little bit, he'll curse you and die. And sure enough, the Lord said, okay. So he allowed it, basically, and to let's see how it would cause Job to react in this. And in all of this, the Bible says that in all of this, Job had lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost everything that he had in one day, and he still had not sinned. And I'm sure Job had no idea what was going on. He didn't know about the conversation that was going on in heaven about him. And so yet he was suffering, but it was for the glory of God. And it even got worse for Job. And Job, of course, had friends who come to him. And you know, we all have those kind of friends, you know. You don't have to suffer if you just quit doing what you're not supposed to be doing. You know, you wouldn't have to suffer as much as you do. Well, Job, that was not the case. They were giving him bad advice. Job hadn't been out doing evil. He hadn't been sinning. And yet, at the same time, his friends were saying, you know what, God's not going to punish you unless something's wrong in your life. You're just not willing to repent. And so there was all this back and forth that was going on. But in the end, Job actually came out on top. The Lord blessed him double. I mean, he's got 10 more. Imagine having 10 kids lost and then all of a sudden having another 10 kids given back to you. But everything else, I mean, it just increased his wealth. He came out on top of that. So the thing is, his suffering that he had to endure for all that time, who knows how long it was, but it was for a long time. But the Lord ended up being glorified through Job. And I think of Daniel. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, I don't think he had any doubt that he would be eaten up by lions either. You may have even preached on that too, Eddie. I don't think he had any doubt about that because they would oftentimes keep the animals hungry on purpose, just so that when they threw somebody in there, they'd be devoured at that very moment. Well, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of his faith, and this is what I'm getting at, it's his faith in God. And because of his faith, he was thrown in the lion's den. And the angel, he said, had shut the mouths of the lion. And of course, he basically had to stay there overnight. And the fact that he survived, the king Was it Darius? I think it was King Darius came out and asked him, he said, was his God able to save him? And he told him, I'm still here. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I'm still here. I'm still here. And that's the thing. Daniel stood up for his faith and he lived to tell it. And so the great thing about that is, again, God got the glory. So all this suffering that these great men went through, God got the glory. And the last one I want to mention is Joseph. Joseph, son of Jacob. That man, I felt so sorry for him in many ways as you read his story in Genesis. You find out that his brothers don't like him. They wanted to kill him at first, and then they decided they'd sell him off into slavery. So they sold him off. And now he's in a strange culture, he's in a strange place. He's a very young man, you know, and still he's clinging to his faith. He's clinging to his faith. But no matter what, he is blessed in everything he does and everything he touches. He's blessed by God. So God is keeping an eye over his own children, even though he was in a place that he did not want to be in. Joseph was going through all this suffering, not of his doing, but because someone else had plotted against him, but yet he kept his faith. And so in what was happening to him in all of this time, it was building character in Joseph. But it was building character with Joseph. And I think it might have even was teaching him to at least to have a compassionate heart. Because in the end, when it came down to it, Pharaoh had promoted him to be basically second to him. So here, Joseph was second to Pharaoh, and then all of a sudden his brothers, due to a famine, are now having to come down and ask from Egypt and to really ask Joseph for food. And that's what they came down for. Now, even though Joseph kind of used it to, he gave it to them for free, but he kind of used it to keep getting them to come back because he would put their money back in their sacks. And they would cry out thinking that, oh my goodness, you know, somebody's going to think we stole all of this. We stole all this food and we didn't pay for it. And they're going to be so mad at us, especially this, I forgot what his name was in the Egyptian world, but it was Joseph there. And they didn't recognize him, but he would do this on purpose. Anyway, he worked it out to where he got his entire family down to Egypt. And because of that, because of his suffering, he was able to glorify God and bless the families of both sides, not only in Egypt, but also in Israel by saving them through the famine. So the suffering there, again, was allowed, but it was to glorify God. And when I think about what was offered to the Hebrew children when they first came out of Egypt, right from the beginning, I read from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, he told him, he said, thou shalt be blessed above all people, and thou shalt not be a male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now this was what was offered to the people that came out of Egypt when they went into the land to possess it. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So they were actually given a life, an offer of a life free from sickness and all these other diseases. But they just had to follow the Lord and keep his commandments. Unfortunately, and we know the story, they couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it. And so they weren't able to bless the Lord in that regard, to glorify him. And so I'm telling you all this to lead up to this one instance of a modern day example. And I want you to hear it in just a minute. I'm going to play it, first of all, but I want to give you the backstory. So this is one instance where God alone gets the glory. God alone. There was a man by the name of Pastor Dwayne Miller of the First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. One day, he got the flu. Of course, a lot of us during this time may have gotten a touch of it or have gotten the flu. But the flu did a very strange thing to his voice. You know how your voice gets that raspy feeling and then you get to the point, maybe you got laryngitis and you can't talk? Well, he got that. He got to the point to where he couldn't talk. Now, this was a pastor. But the thing was, he got over the flu. But his voice never came back. He had this raspy, hoarse, very coarse voice to where it was like it was constantly, continually choking him. And he didn't know what to do about it. So for 3 years, or over 3 years actually, he went to 63 specialists. I can't imagine going to that many, but he went to 63 specialists, and each of those specialists had their own teams of doctors. So in all, he had seen over 200, get that, 200 doctors to try to figure out what was wrong with his voice. And all of these specialists and all of these doctors eventually came up with the same diagnosis. Said the flu virus had destroyed the nerves of his vocal cords. Okay, his vocal cords no longer would work. And it just made him, in the words of the article, it just made him limp to where he couldn't speak. And to speak at all, to make words, in the article, it said he had to basically feel like he was shouting to the top of his lungs just to make a whisper. It had to feel like he was shouting at the top of his lungs. And so when Dwayne Miller asked about his prognosis for recovery, how long is this going to last? When will I get better? How long am I going to have to suffer with this? Now, this is a pastor of a church. And the doctors told him, you have zero chance, zero, of being healed. Now for him, that was a devastating moment that he had zero chance of being healed. And so he had to resign from his preaching post. He eventually got a government job and held that for a while, and then he had to resign from it because his voice just kept getting even more weaker, weaker and weaker. And so one day, instead of preaching at the church, the people had asked him if he would teach Sunday school. And he didn't want to. He said, you can't hear me. He said, you can't hear what I'm saying. So they actually rigged up, and how they did this, I'm not quite sure, but they rigged up a special microphone just for him, so that they could hear him, even with his very, very weak voice. And he chose as his Bible lesson out of his text, Psalms 103. And what I want you to listen to is something, I've listened to it, I know, about 10 times today, and I still can't get over it. But I want you to hear what happens in the middle of his Bible lesson.
So when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. Now you have to be careful on how you do this, because there are folks who carry things to an excess, and it becomes a show. And God has never intended that that be what it is. God heals in his sovereign will. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me, and let it be. To say that every single person will always be healed because Jesus died on the cross is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not true. Won't work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that, since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways. And he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm but overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. It sounds funny to say at a loss for words. Thank you, Lord. He redeems my life from the pit. And crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in love. The Lord will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, that's mercy. Or repay us according to our iniquities, that's mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
The man's healing was caught on tape. I'm not suggesting that you should believe everything he mentioned regarding Scripture. It's something I would have to research and study on my own, but that's not the point. The point was, while he was talking about healing, he himself had not been healed. He even said there at one point, he doesn't understand why God does what he does, but he acknowledged the fact that he is sovereign. It's his sovereign will. And you might not could tell it, perhaps you heard it, but there was someone in the audience who was just weeping and crying. That was his wife. After 3 years of talking the way he started talking, as you heard at the beginning, all of a sudden his voice just became clear. And she just broke down and started crying. And guess who got the glory for that? God. God gets the glory. But it was caught on tape. It was like the man who was healed, who was lame. There wasn't anything anybody could say against it, that this was faked. No, this guy went through this for 3 solid years, doctor after doctor after doctor, and could not find any remedy. And finally, they're even being told that he would not be able to speak again. And now he's actually pastoring a church, or at least after the fact, he was pastoring a church, and he was going out even more boldly, giving his testimony as to how God healed him during a Sunday school teaching class. Isn't that remarkable, folks? You might think, but he's Baptist, of course. It doesn't matter. God didn't care. God didn't care the fact that he's Baptist. He even said he didn't think that he still believed God healed today. He didn't think the acts of healing stopped. But he did question at one time, why not me, Lord? Why not me? But he went ahead and was faithful to God in everything he did. And I might not have explained it very well about the ancients who were faithful to God and how they came out on top. But this was a modern example as to a man who remained faithful to God and was healed. The end of that story, after he was healed that day, he went back to some other doctors to have them re-examine his throat because maybe he thought their diagnosis was wrong. But no, they said they couldn't explain how it was because said it throat his that his throat looks like it never had any problems to begin with. After being told how they were scarred and messed up and the nerve endings were messed up, that he'd never be able to talk again, at least not loud enough. And they said, in fact, against all odds, and I love it when God baffles the doctors, against all odds, that even the scar tissue that he had on his throat, his larynx, they were gone. So I wanted you to hear this for yourself, that the man was healed by being faithful to God. Sometimes, I'm not saying all things, but what's our takeaway with this? Sometimes your suffering may end up being for the glory of God if you allow it. Your suffering at the moment, I know it's hard. I know if we could, we would pray it away and have it go away. But sometimes the suffering will linger and God will get the glory if you let him. And that's what I wanted you to hear. And I'm so thankful that God does this. Heavenly Father, as we've heard tonight, Lord, you still are in the healing business. We thank you that you intervene on the behalf of men, Lord, and that you still will touch your people. God, we know that you're not dead. We know, Lord, that you are a living God, a God who is compassionate, a God who loves beyond measure. And Lord, we know that you are more than capable of healing all of our diseases. And so, Lord, we ask you that in our suffering, God, that you will allow us to learn from what we need to learn in our suffering so that God will get the glory. The glory will go to Jesus alone and not to us. And so, Lord, we thank you every time you've touched us and healed us, every time that you've done something remarkable, Lord, that we can give a testimony to the fact that God is alive and well. And so we give you praise, we give you glory, and thank you ever so much. In Jesus' name, amen.